this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Then a couple of weeks ago, we started talking and started sharing about the importance of prophetic obedience. The importance that our healing often and the answer to the struggles in our lives often is rooted not so much in the answer to that problem, but in our being obedient to what God is leading us to do. And as we're obedient to what God leads us to do, it's as if we step into a dimension in the Spirit where the other things just tend to fall into place when we listen to God. One of the biggest struggles that we often find with Christians is we get so faced and so focused on trying to solve this problem, we completely miss what God's saying. And we actually miss the answer to the problem, because the answer to the problem isn't solving this thing. It's doing what God's leading us to do here. And this thing, God's got worked out along the route that we follow Him with. We started speaking about that, and then we came back the next week and we said, okay, well, if it's great, we need to be prophetically obedient, which means we need to be obedient to what God is saying to us. The big question that pops out of that is, okay, so what is God saying to me? How do I know when God is speaking? Last week, I think it was, we took some time talking about how do we listen to the voice of God? How do we hear the voice? Having ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. A couple of times Scripture speaks in various different ways about that, and says, seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear. And our prayer last week was really, God, we want to hear what you're saying. The beautiful promise we find in John chapter 10, that my sheep hear my voice. God says that we will follow Him, and we spoke about that last week. And sort of built into that and implicit in that. And one of the points we said was that we need to know what Scripture says before we can really know what the Word says. We need to know what Scripture says before we can know what God is saying to us in the here and now, because so much of what He says to us is to be found in Scripture, as it's placed in Scripture. So much of what He says to us is framed within the context of Scripture, and a large part of it is just pure Scripture. We have the illustration that a lot of time God speaks to us outside of Scripture, and He needs to speak to us outside of Scripture because you and I face our questions regularly which Scripture doesn't answer directly. I use the example of two guys coming to church, good friends, serving the Lord together, going on camp together, doing missions together, and good friends and small group. Both of them see the same goal. And the same goal catches both of their eyes, and both of them start praying, and both of them saying, God, is this the woman you want me to marry? There's no ways God can give them both the answer yes. At least one of them God is saying no to. Same, different people, same question, same situation, different answers. And we sometimes think that God is always going to give everybody the same answer in the same situation, but He's not. He's going to give us different answers based on where He's leading us to. Questions, what must I call my child? What school must I send my children to? What course must I study? What job must I take? Those answers, you can't phone me and say, well, what job must I take? And I say, well, just turn to this page in your Bible and the answer's there. We need to have a living relationship with God, and where we've learned to hear His voice. A relationship where we know that He is speaking to us, and we can apply what He's saying to us in life, in our decision-making processes. And obviously our small groups are so important to us. They're such an incredibly vital part of the way we do ministry. And I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, you're missing out. If you're not in a small group here with us, and this is your home, this is your family, this is the place you believe God's called you to, if you're not in a small group, then you're almost a little bit of an orphan in the house. Because you're not in that place where their brothers and sisters putting their arms around you and walking a road with you. Talking with you, saying last week, we prayed about that, and you said you were going to hear from God. What did you hear? Well, actually, I don't think that's God, because Scripture says that, so you can't be hearing God about that. Maybe we should pray about this again. That's definitely God. I know that's God speaking, and it lines up with Scripture. And people walking a road with you, helping us to grow as we listen to the voice of God. And this afternoon, I'm wanting us to just spend and zoom in a little bit on that word part. I love this verse here in Luke chapter 10 from verse 25. A certain lawyer stands up and tests Jesus and says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers to him and replies, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And I think inherent in that, the question obviously is specifically to that situation. But I think Jesus is illustrating a principle here as well. He's saying that every one of us, when we read the law, we read it differently. When you read it, and when I read the law, when we open Scripture and we read Scripture, we look at it through different glasses and different eyes. We look at it through the glasses of our experience in the past. We look at it through the glasses of our current situations. We look at it through the glasses of our gifts and our desires and our hopes. We look at it through a whole bunch of different glasses, and you and I can take the same Scripture and we can walk out of there and have completely different answers from reading the same verse. I remember a while ago, I was at a big conference in America. And I love Americans. I remember I was at this missions conference, and the organizers of the missions conference made a mistake of getting a Kenyan bishop to come and address one of the big plenary sessions. And this Kenyan bishop got up, and it's the only DVD I bought. It was a good conference. The only DVD I bought of the whole conference, this Kenyan bishop got up and told these Americans that maybe actually the whole world doesn't want to be American. And this Kenyan bishop, I don't know, it must have been the Holy Spirit, just gave him the inspiration and the boldness to get up. And I remember the roommates that I was staying with, Americans, they walked out of that session and their eyes were this big. Is that, are there actually people in the world that think like that? Is that how we get perceived as Americans? I remember him saying that, could it be that you drink from the cup of Western theology is to drink from a poison chalice? One of his quotes. And he was just illustrating what was happening in the church in the West and just asking the simple question, why would we as the church at that stage, the church in Africa as we were referring to, why would we want to be like that church? Why would we want to be a church that's money hungry and all of the ugly things about church that we sometimes see? Just bringing a dose of reality. I really enjoyed just sitting there, just have someone just having the guts to just say something which you just don't say. In America with 20,000 Americans sitting there and the doors all hanging down here. But in the midst of that, he gave this beautiful illustration. He said, there was a conference and they had a group of American theologians and a group of African theologians. And they came together and they said, well, what are we going to do? Is we're going to spend and have an exercise in theology. We're going to get together and we're going to take a passage of Scripture and we're going to study it. And then the first Sunday, we're all going to come to church and the American team, they're going to deliver this message. And then the next week, we'll go and come back and the African team, they'll deliver the message. He said, that's a great idea. Let's do that. Please, I'm not knocking Americans. I think there's incredible, great stuff from America, in American people. I know some of the most precious people I know are American people, so I'm not knocking that at all. Just trying to illustrate a point here. And those first weekend came and the American theologians got up and the passage they decided on, the two groups together, was the passage of Joseph. And at the end of the day, the summary that the American came up with and when they delivered their story was, but it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. It doesn't matter how hard it goes with you. It doesn't matter what went wrong in your life. It doesn't matter where you've been through. It doesn't matter who's forgotten you and how alone you feel. Never forget the purpose that God has for your life. Everyone say, wow, that's powerful. That is the main message of the story of Joseph. And the next week, the Africans came and they delivered their message. And they said, you know, the main story, the main message of the book of Joseph is it doesn't matter what situation you go through. It doesn't matter where you find yourself, how alone you are. It doesn't matter what you've gone through and who's left you. It doesn't matter what dark dungeon you're in. Never, ever forget your extended family. And the reality is both of those passages, reading the same passage from a different mindset and a different framework, in a sense, getting a totally different message. Not one right, one wrong. I think there's a lot of merit to both of them. And what is the reading of it? And I think it's so important that as we begin to read Scripture, as we study Scripture, we open and we trust the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see it the way He sees it. But also to allow Him to speak into our situation, what He needs to say to us in our situation. Because I might be reading a passage and you might be reading a passage, and what God is wanting to say to me through that passage at that time and what He's wanting to say to you through that passage at that time is completely different, because we're at different stages, different things going on in our lives, different places the Lord is leading us, different things we're wrestling and struggling with, different areas we're looking for answers and direction and instruction. And I think just the first question that we should always pray whenever we open Scripture is just a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. I think it's so important that as we study Scripture, we trust the Holy Spirit to remove away from us, and I'm not saying turn your brain off, but I am saying remove away from us a search for information and academic knowledge. Because we can be Christians, spirit-filled believers, with all of their academic knowledge in the world, but not have any relationship with Christ. I'm not saying academic knowledge is unimportant. I'm not saying having scriptural knowledge is unimportant. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, as we study Scripture, our question shouldn't be, God, I want to learn something new. Give me a new revelation. Teach me something I don't know. Jesus, I want to get to know You. And in the process, I'm going to learn a whole bunch of stuff, and You're going to give me answers and instruction and direction. But I don't need a whole bunch of knowledge that I can write in books and put on a shelf that's just going to make me sound clever. It's not mean anything in my life. And definitely not lead me to know You better and more intimately. And I want to encourage us, as we read Scripture, let's have that as our heart, to say, God, I want to know You. And if I miss out on a whole bunch of information and intellectual knowledge about the gospel that's going around, that's okay, as long as I know You. Because at the end of the day, I'm going to be in heaven and then I'll know everything. And this side of heaven, I'm not going to know everything ever anyway. So what's the point? Whatever I know in part. Doesn't matter how much I know, I'm always only going to know in part. But I can get to know You, Jesus. And let's make that our heart. And this afternoon, I'm wanting us just to look at a passage of Scripture. Just together. Read through it. And not so much a specific message from the Scripture that I'm wanting to bring out, as much as I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to stir in our hearts a desire to spend time in the Word and to allow Him to speak to us. And as we're going to read, I'm just going to stop from time to time, and I'm going to encourage you just a little bit that when you read Scripture, do it in this way. Sometimes we must read Scripture and just read reams and reams and reams and reams of Scripture. Sometimes I want to encourage you to take Scripture and say, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. And then you read one or two lines at a time, and then you stop and you just ask yourself a question. Okay, so what is God saying? Not what am I going to write in my book because it's going to sound clever, but what is God saying? To me today, sitting here, what is that one line, those two lines that I've just read? What is the Holy Spirit wanting to breathe into my life from those one or two lines? And then you carry on reading through that. So I want us to just, could have taken any passage of Scripture. I just felt the Holy Spirit lead us to Mark chapter 6. Story most of us know really well. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus. They've just come back. Jesus sent them out two by two into every town and city where He Himself was about to go. They've gone and preached. They've gone and taught. They've driven out demons. They've healed the sick. They come back and they gathered together to Jesus and they told Him all things, both what they had done, what they had taught. And He said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. You know, there I think is such a beautiful passage there that you can take out of that, that God wants us to be doing stuff and to be doing busy. God, that's beautiful English. God wants us to be going out and being obedient, being busy, doing what He's called us to do, going where He sends us. But God also understands that there are times we need to just step back and take a breather. Go away to a solitary place. Step away where I'm going to turn my phone off and, you know, right now, there's grace for me not being bugged. Yes, I know there's a multitude. You're going to see that just now. They all have needs. They have a whole bunch of stuff. But it's okay. I can step back. God doesn't mind us. And I'm not saying we ignore and we run away. We just take half time, get a breather. God, I'm really at my end now. God's going to say, I know you. Go away to a solitude place. Just have a break. Get some friends, go for a run, go away for a weekend. You can only do so much out of your body. The apostles gathered to Jesus. They told him all things, both what they had done, what they had taught. He says to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place. Rest a while. Go where no one's going to bug you. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. This isn't a pause. You need to eat. Eating is good for us. You know, some of us need to schedule in our days, we need to say, on our diary, lunch. Stop working, stand up, go get some food. That if you're in a place where you don't even have time to eat, you're not in a healthy place. That if you're in a place where everything is so busy and so driven, so happening, that you don't have time to eat and you don't have the capacity and the ability to step back from time to time and say, listen, I know your need is really important, but right now I've got a need to eat. And my need is pretty important too, because if I don't eat, I'm going to die and then I'm going to be nothing to you. So, just tying into that, scripture says that we need to love others. How? How should we love others? As we love ourselves. You know the golden rule, do unto others before they do unto you. Love others as we love ourselves. What's the implication there? We better be loving ourselves. We can't love other people more than we love ourselves. And I'm not talking about our dreams and our desires that we're loving. I'm just talking about actually loving myself enough to value myself enough. Loving myself enough to stop and say, listen, you're really important, but I can't neglect myself to try and serve you, because at the end of the day, both of us are going to be worth it. Don't be in that place where you're so busy that you don't even have time to rest a while. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Scripture is so clear about that. No one came with them. There were a bunch of people who were comfortable with each other, who trusted one another. They could switch off. They could be themselves with each other. They could lie in the boat and not worry about what is somebody going to say or think, well, because I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that. Just them. It's a godly place where we go by ourselves. The reality of being in ministry is in the next verse. The multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. So here they're going, they're in a boat, they're on their way to go somewhere to a solitary place. And when they get there, guess what? The others have got there before them. It's not so solitary anymore. But at least they had the boat ride to relax a little bit. At least they had the boat ride where there was nobody else asking them, not do this for me, pray for me, look after me, my child, my nurse, all of those valid needs. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. This verse I've just been mulling over so often, just in my own heart in the last while. One of the other passages, I think it's Matthew, which says that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep not having a shepherd. You feel God saying that, you know, when he looks at the church today, when he looks at believers today, Christians, that for many of them, he's moved with compassion because they're weary and scattered like sheep not having a shepherd. That there's been so much destruction in the body of Christ, that there are so many Christians today who really love God, but they're weary and scattered because they don't have a shepherd. They're weary and scattered because they haven't come to a place where there's somebody shepherding them. Somebody say, listen, you're running all over and the wolves are all after you. Just come to a place of safety. Come to a place of rest. Don't go looking for water. I'll take you to the water when you need water. I'll take you to the food when you need food. Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Moved with compassion Every time in Scripture when we see the word compassion, you'll see it's accompanied by action. Because compassion always leads to action. I love the story of Peter Pretorius that he tells there. He's in this, just go home a little bit and imagine it. You're in a refugee camp where people all over you are dying. And it's not like you arrive with your backpack with your little supplies for the 10 days while you're there and you're going to eat scallop in the tent. You're right there dumped in exactly the situation of, if the only advantage that you have is you had a meal when you arrived. They haven't had a meal in a long time. But after 10 days, you're in the same boat as them. Fortunately, you're not dying yet. But emotionally, I can imagine you're at your end. Can you imagine sitting there? Are they ever going to come and fetch me? We're talking about 1984 here. There are no cell phones. There's no GPSs. There's none of that stuff. Stuck in the middle of Willowcross near Africa. In Africa. Near Africa. Are they ever going to? Am I going to die here? Am I going to be one of the bodies that the kids are going to walk around off trees? Around the trees. You can just imagine what's going on in his heart. But what I love about that is that's real compassion, because he comes home and he says to his wife, listen, we've got two options here. Number one, the Holy Spirit moves powerfully and I forget everything. Number two, the Holy Spirit moves powerfully and we change this. We do something about it. We allow this experience to shape us, because compassion, real compassion, always moves to action. Jesus was moved with compassion. Some of us, we sit in our sympathy or our empathy. But we need the Holy Spirit to breathe, that becomes compassion, which makes us get off of our seats and do something about the problem. And the first thing that Jesus does when he sees the problem is he begins to teach. That's quite interesting. So often we think that when there's a need, they need a whole bunch. No, Jesus says you need teaching. You need instruction. You need a little bit of correction. You need to begin to understand the heart of God. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, so he's been teaching for a long time, his disciples came to him and they said, this is a deserted place. Well, that's why we're here, because it's deserted. No one was meant to be here. But now everybody is here. And already the hour is late. And I love how they come and they give Jesus advice. I wonder how often this happened, or if it was just written down a couple of times when it did happen. But I wonder how often when we pray, we give Jesus advice. God, this is what you need to do in my situation. And then God, once you've done that, then there's this friend of mine and you need to do this in their situation. And they come to Jesus. Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. You created the heavens and the earth. So God, this is what you need to do, because you're clueless about the problem. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Obviously, they don't have anything to eat. No one planned that we're going to go to a day event. Jesus is the guest speaker and we're going to pack our bag. And they're just walking around and they hear Jesus in town and everyone runs there. And now they've been there for the whole day and they realize, I'm hungry. And they start murmuring, and the disciples pick up, oh, these people are beginning to get hungry, let's do something about it. Best thing we can do is tell Jesus, send them home. They get home and Jesus says, no. I've got a better answer to this problem. You give them something to eat. Can you imagine these 12 guys standing there? 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So most scholars believe anything between 10 and 20,000 people standing there now. If your head's anything like mine, how did Jesus speak to 20,000 people? How does he make it 10,000 people, make it 1,000 people? He didn't have listening. He didn't have these speakers. 20,000 people, 10,000 people, 5,000 people, whatever, following him, somehow hearing his every word. I wish we could just go back and just see, how did you do it? You didn't have setup teams. You didn't have guys packing chairs. You didn't have any of that stuff. How do you speak to these thousands of people everywhere you go and they can actually hear? He answers and says to them, you give them something to eat. Can you imagine, you're one of the disciples. You're standing there. You say, Jesus, we've got some hungry people here, like a whole bunch. Can we just send them, give them a break? You've been talking too long, Jesus. Just take a pause. Get them food. Tell them they can come back tomorrow. Jesus, I've got a better idea. you give them something to eat. I love the response. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? He's just done his maths. He said, okay, so there's a McDonald's in that town. Maybe we can drive there and we can arrive at the McDonald's and say, listen, we need food for 10,000 people. They're realizing that this is ridiculous. It's impossible. It can't happen. Apart from the money that we need to do this, for us to go to one shop that just suddenly happens to have stock to feed 10,000 people, you know, how's this going to happen? Jesus prompts something inside of their heart and he says to them, listen, there's a problem around here. What are you doing to solve that problem? So often, and it's one of the passages, as I said, I'm just reading this passage in the way that when I read scripture, I allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me and allow the questions in my heart. Sometimes I read it and be realizing this needs all over, and God will say, oh, Philip, do something about it. My first response is exactly the same as his disciples. The problem is too big. I can't change it. Can you imagine Peter Pretorius coming home telling his wife, listen, 400,000 people dying in Mozambique this year. Pulling in some stats, how many thousand orphans all over Africa, kids, children, malnourished, dying. And then, oh no, the problem's too big, we can't do anything about it. Or his approach, it's not about the million kids we're aiming to feed, or the 550,000 we're feeding every day at the moment. It's just about the next kid. One more kid. I remember somebody said once, you might not be able to change the world for everybody, but you can change somebody's world. If you help that one kid, you've changed his world. You might not have changed everybody's world, you changed his world. And the world for him is a better place. You give them something to eat. Whatever the challenge, whatever the problem we're going through, so often we love just saying, oh God, somebody else must come and fix it. Lord, I've seen there's this need at my work, and God, I must get this person to come and address it. And sometimes it might include that. Sometimes God's going to say, yes, I want you to network with that. A lot of time God's going to say, you give them something. But God, I don't have anything. And then we know the rest of the miracle. But he says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Sometimes God does that to us as well. He says, yes, there's this problem. What can you do about it? God, there are 500,000 people that I want to feed. I can't feed. How many can you feed? What can you start with? And they go and with five loaves of fish. I don't know what's going on. It's the camp. 5 and 2 fish. God, I really don't have enough to do anything for anyone. Maybe I could feed like one little kid with this lunchbox. Then he commanded them to make them sit in groups on the green grass. Then he commanded, I love the word that scripture uses. It's a command. Jesus doesn't say, come here, disciples, I've got a suggestion. Maybe we've got a plan we can work out here. I've got a pretty cool idea. I spoke to my dad. He says, this is what we must do. So I think you should try and get everybody to sit down. No. When Jesus speaks, he doesn't too often use what we call suggestions. He doesn't give advice. I was ministering at a wedding the other day. Read from Psalm chapter 1. And I was just struck that it says, blessed are those who sit not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then it carries on, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The ungodly give counsel. Obviously, godly people give counsel as well. But it's seen as counsel. It's just advice. But that which God says, that's a precept. That's a law. Afrikaans wedding, what's the word for breakfast? We've got a good Afrikaans concordance in their head right there. Beautiful word. Now I've hit a blank. It'll come back to me. But when God speaks to us, he doesn't give us suggestions or questions as such. It's commandments to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. When they're taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed. He broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples to set before them. The 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. so much we can, and we've all heard this parable preached, not a parable, it's a real story preached millions of times. So much truth in there that the Holy Spirit in every situation will just breathe over differently and say, but this is what I'm saying in this situation. But as we begin to study Scripture, we don't get casual about it, but we trust the Holy Spirit to breathe life over it, to show us the heart of God. Just in these last couple of verses that I read there, that there was food for everybody. And before that, one of my favorite passages, I remember I was going through such a rough time, just close as I've been in my life to depression, just trying to figure out what's going on inside of me. And I read the same words that we read here. At the Last Supper, Jesus takes the bread, and what does he do with it? He breaks it. Then he blesses it, and then he gives it. So often that's exactly what God does in our lives. He takes you and me, and he calls us to him. Then he allows us to be broken. That stuff that we find our identity in, the stuff that's not of him, the stuff that we think is so cool about us, and then all of a sudden it's not there anymore. We're pretty broken. Anyone ever been there? And then in our brokenness, he blesses us. And then he takes us and then he gives us. He says, now you're ready to be given. And suddenly the multiplication kicks in. Suddenly life begins to happen. Suddenly these couple of things that I had in my hand, five little loaves. This was the kids' lunch. Five little loaves of bread, like little cheese buns that you buy at Pick and Pay. Small ones. Not too like big marlin fish that he's carrying over his shoulder, you know. Two little fish for the kid for his lunch for the day. Doesn't seem enough even to feed anyone. God breaks it. He blesses it. He gives it. He gave them to his disciples. And that to me is so interesting. Jesus doesn't feed the people here again. He said, I want you to feed them. God, we can't. I know you can't. That's kind of what God's all about, but I can. The way I love doing is I want you to do it, because why should I have to have all the fun? So you guys take the bread and you go feed the people. Can you imagine Peter walking there? Because Peter's always the first to do everything, the good and the bad. You know, he just, typical guy who doesn't have any filters, he just does it and afterwards he thinks about it. So God's given him the food. God said, go feed the people. So he runs and he goes feed. He's the first one. And he gets things like, whoa, this is pretty cool. It's the bread all over the place. And then you got Timothy. Sorry, which one is the doubter? Thomas. It wasn't Timothy. Timothy came later. Thomas, the doubter. Thomas standing there. Jesus, you want what? Can you count? Handful of bread, like five barley loaves divided by 12. So I've got like less than a half. Jesus, good joke. And now what we're really going to do? He's watching Peter, and suddenly Peter gets a spring in his step over there, and Thomas, hey, this is pretty cool, I can do this too. Peter's handing out, giving it to everyone. John only gets to seven people. You know, because John, he's the guy, he just loves. You know, he's that, you know, that emotional guy, the guy who you give him the microphone, you say, what did I do? You know? The guy who comes to sell and, hi, how was your week? No, it was good. And you? Okay, thanks guys, that was a good sell. 45 minutes later when he's done telling you about the drive in the car to work this morning. John just wanted to talk. John gets and he sits with the first guy and he's giving him bread. They're talking and talking and talking. And eventually he knows the guy's whole history and he turns to this side. Peter's fed 7,000 people already. John's a number two. And you know, that's fine, because God's wired them all differently. God isn't expecting them. God didn't say, listen, this is the process whereby you break the bread to feed the people. He says, go. Just be yourselves and go give the people food. And then I love how this parable ends. So often we think, God, but if I give, I'm also hungry. God, maybe this is Thomas or Philip. Maybe Philip's like me. You know, he's saying, Jesus, I've actually got a better plan. Five loaves of bread, two fish, not a lot. But we can go around the corner, we can have it quickly, and then we can come back and we can carry on. And they don't have to know that we had some food. And some of us are like that. We go, God, but I've only got this little bit. And God, actually, I need it because I'm also hungry. God, I don't know if you remember, but this morning you actually said we must go here because no one else is going to be here and we can rest. And we haven't even rested, Bob. Never mind eating. God, I'm tired. And now you want me to go feed these people with nothing. And what am I mean? Can't I eat first before I go feed them? God just got this beautiful answer. He says, just feed the people. And they all eat until everyone is full. And then afterwards, they pick up a whole bunch of leftovers. And I can imagine Jesus saying, you're hungry? Have some food. Take it home. Go feed your family. It's enough. Don't worry about the provision when we're walking in obedience. They all ate and they were full. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments. And of the fish and the bread and the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And obviously, trusting the Holy Spirit has spoken to you through the specific word and specific message. But what I'm wanting more than anything else is we took 9 verses then. No, I lied. 10. When we go to the Word, there's so much richness in the Word. I mean, there's just a couple of ideas that on each verse. And when we go to the Word, I want to encourage you, go hungry. Say, God, I want to hear you speak to me. God, I'm expecting you to give me answers. I'm not just reading the Word because a chapter a day keeps the devil away. You know, God, I must go through this now because I've actually got something else to go and do, but God, my conscience is going to bug me. So, God, I'm giving you 5 minutes. Okay, God, go. You know, read through the chapter. Finished. Great. Okay, let's go. Get on with life. Let's have a heart when we go to Scripture. We say, Holy Spirit, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. God, as I read Scripture, speak to me, God. Reveal the heart of Jesus. Talk to me. Give me instruction. God, you know all of the challenges, the struggles I'm going through, and we'll pray about them later when we start praying, God. I don't have to pray about them for you to become aware of them. God, you actually already know what's going on in my life. God, I'm expecting you to speak to me. God, I'm expectant when I open my Bible, God. Now, some of us, we get to Leviticus and we skip over. Or we read Leviticus when we really need to sleep. There's some of the most precious gems in the book of Leviticus. And you read through those names and you understand that God actually had in his written word written down the names of every one of those people because he's interested in every single individual and the lives of every person. And in the midst of that, you see these little nuggets, 2 or 3 verses that are so rich and so much just depth of the heart of God revealed. Don't take any of it. It doesn't matter what you're reading. I mean, I remember a while ago, I was challenged. I heard about a story of the church in China when they were still heavily persecuted. Still persecuted now, but not as much as they were 15 years ago or so. They'd have different people. Not like having physical Bibles, and nowadays it's easy to get around that problem because you just have an iPod or you know, it's easy to hide your Bible. You can have an audio. Before we had iPods that you could read on, you could have audio books and you could have people dictating scripture to you. Really easy. In the Olympic Games, this is a great way to get a whole bunch of gospel into China. A whole bunch of organizations saw it for what it was, took the door, took in the gospel and various ways because it was easy to get stuff in that time. But before those times, you had different people walking around. Ewald over here, he'd be 1 John. He'd go and he'd memorize word for word 1 John. Warren would memorize 2 John. I'd be clever, I'd memorize 3 John, you know. And what we'd do is we'd have like 1 copy of Scripture hidden somewhere and we'd take time and we memorize that passage. Later when we come back, We've got it all on record because we can just ask the different people, what does that verse say? What does that verse say? But we'll become hungry for the truth of Scripture in our lives. But not just hungry for the head knowledge. Hungry for God to make it applicable in our lives day in and day out. Say, God, this is my food that's going to get me through this day. Can we stand? I'd just like us to pray together as we bow our heads. Father, I want to thank you that we can be here again this afternoon. That your word is still living. It's still powerful. It's still sharper than any two-edged sword. It still cuts the division of spirit and soul and bone and marrow. It's, your ways are still higher than our ways. Your thoughts are still higher than our thoughts. And as the rain comes down from the heaven and does not return, Lord, your word still like that, Lord, will not return void, but it will accomplish the very purpose for which you sent it. Now I pray for every one of us here this evening that your word would accomplish its purpose in our heart and in our lives. God, I pray that you would make us hungry for your word. Lord, that we would love spending time in your word, that we would love finding scripture, reading scripture, studying scripture. Not because we're looking for knowledge, Lord, but because we want to know what you are saying, God. We want to hear your voice as you speak to us. As you breathe over those words and make them alive in our spirits. While we just remain in this attitude of worship, if you need prayer, doesn't matter what it's about, maybe you're here and you're just so aware of this big need that you have, or around you, and you want to do something about it, but all you have are your 5 loaves of bread and your 2 little fish. Maybe you're here and there's just challenges in your life that you're going through. You want someone to pray with you. We believe in a God who is able. We love to pray with you. We love to extend our faith with you and ask God that he would do what he's promised he would do in our lives. As we dismiss the service, if you need prayer, you're welcome to come forward, especially if you're here and you've never met Jesus before. Maybe you've heard much about him, but you've never had that heart-to-heart encounter where you meet him and he turns your life upside down. We would so love to pray with you that you would meet Jesus in the way that we have. And I'm going to ask you as the rest file out gently, you just come forward. We're going to pray with you, whatever your prayer need may be. If you're visiting, please do join us for coffee and tea outside. We'd love to chat to you, get to know you a little bit better. If you want information about a small group, there's a table where you can ask. And then remember, if at all possible, if you could fast with us on Friday and Saturday, breakfast together Sunday morning, and then Sunday evening, we're going to be here and we're going to see souls being saved. We're going to see lives being transformed by the power of the gospel. Come along and trust God, even on Wednesday night in small group. Pray together for the people that you're inviting to come, that they may come to know Jesus on Sunday afternoon. Amen. God bless you. Have an incredible week. May he make his face shine upon you, give you peace.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.